your Bible with you, and if you don't, there's one in the seat in front of you, I'm certain. But we're going to take a reading this morning from the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter. I'm going to pick up down about the 24th verse. But before I read that, I want to give you just a little bit of setting of the scene that is going on here. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was just like churches today, in that they were full of all kinds of problems. They had some members that were involved in some immoral things that needed to be corrected. They had some that were they were name droppers. Some had said, well, I've been baptized by Paul, and some said I've been baptized by Peter, and some said I've been baptized by Apollos. Well, that's an underlying pride of things. I like to call it name dropping, that they're trying to associate themselves with somebody that's greater than them that they might get some credit out of. There were just all kinds of problems in the church of Corinth, but I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul never, ever indicated that they weren't the people of God, because they were, but he tried to help them solve their problems and give them guidance and direction so that they could correct any error that was among them as a church or that might be among them as individuals. And we find the same thing today. Many times we have problems within a church that need to be dealt with, and certainly each of us as individuals have things in our lives that need to be dealt with on a personal basis, and Paul addressed many of those things. And one of the things that he was addressing here, particularly in this 9th chapter, was he was vindicating his ministry in that there were others who had come in and tried to undermine his work by saying, well, he really wasn't an apostle. And that they criticized him for the way that he conducted his ministry. One of the things that he did was that he would take no money from anyone. But he didn't say that it was wrong for a minister to live by the gospel that he preached. As a matter of fact, he advocated that. But he didn't feel for him personally that he wanted to do that. He wanted no one to ever think that he preached the gospel for profit. He wanted nothing in his actions or his behavior to cause anyone to stumble at the freedom, at the free gospel that he was preaching. Just prior to these verses, he said that to the Jew, I became as a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became as a Gentile. Not that he was giving up any of his beliefs and his trust in the Lord, but in these circumstantial things, these insignificant things, he was willing to accommodate those that he was preaching to as much as possible to not cause anything to divert their attention from the gospel that he was preaching. He said, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might win some to the Lord. And so that was his attitude. He never wanted to hinder in any way the gospel that he preached. That's what his purpose was in life. And he wanted to make sure that his life was set up, or it evolved such that it would not bring any stumbling to anyone that he preached to. And so, as he's talking to them about that, and that's the thing that he has on his mind as we read these verses here, and then we'll try to get into our message. But I wanted you to understand who he was writing to and what it was all about. But in the 24th verse, he says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body." Now that's an interesting phrase. I keep under my body. Most of us would say I keep my body under. But we'll come back and pick that phrase up in just a moment. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, before I get into the main thought of my message this morning, I want to deal with the last part of that last verse that I just read, that I do this so that by any means, least by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, many use this verse to say, well, see, the Apostle Paul was unsure of his salvation. He was unsure as to whether or not that he would have an eternal life. And so works to him were essential to salvation, and it was only in his works that he was assured that he might have an eternal life. But you have to read the rest of Paul's writings to understand this is not, this writing and this particular passage has nothing to do with eternal life. It has to do with rewards. He's just talking about that in the prior verses. He said, they strive for a reward that passes away, but I'm striving for an eternal reward. And so he's talking about service and not about his standing with God. Now, we notice that in the way that the translators have translated that word castaway. It's the only place in the New Testament where that word is translated as a castaway. And much of the Greek language had to be interpreted. The words were pictorial, and they had to be interpreted by the content of the conversation. In every other place that word, that Greek word is used, it's translated reprobate. Now, we know that when we're talking about a reprobate, that's someone who cannot be recovered. And so that they are beyond recovery. And when Paul uses that word in other places, that's the intent of the conversation, is to show that someone has moved beyond being recovered. But even the King James translators recognize that this is not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about his eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his service as a servant of the Lord Jesus here on earth. So we need to get that clear. He's talking about that he does not want to be discarded in his service to the Lord and not be usable anymore. My wife came into my study yesterday or day before and had a pair of my jeans and the pocket was ripped on it. And she said, were these good jeans? Well, you know, I'm in trouble when she asked me a question like that. I said, well, no, they weren't. They were work jeans. But see, they're not with that rip on them. I got that rip actually working, helping Nathan and Carly move. But those jeans would no longer be serviceable to go to a decent gathering somewhere, so they were put aside for more common use. And this is the idea that Paul has in mind. He wants these people at Corinth to recognize that even though our eternal security and our eternal soul may be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we are in a service mode here as Christians to serve Him, and it's important for us to maintain our condition as Christians such that He can use us. And so it's very applicable to us as well as to Paul. Now, the title of my message, as Brother Ken alluded to, the title of my message is, You Gotta Be In It to Win It. Now, that idea has really two thoughts, and I only want to spend a short period of time in the first part of that thought, and that is that you got to be in it. You got to be in it. He's talking about a race here, and he says all of those that run the race have got to be in it, first of all, before they can even have any hope of winning it. And so I would say that to all of those who don't know the Lord. Now, it's interesting, again, that the Apostle Paul is using the Greek games, what we call the Olympics, but they call them the Ismanian games. And in order to be a participant in the Greek games, you know what the first requirement was? You had to be a Greek. You had to be a pure-blooded Greek before you could even enter the race. And so these people at Corinth, they knew that. They understood that. So it wasn't a question about their being a child of God. It wasn't a question about them being Christians. They were in the race because they were Christians. But there were certain rules and regulations that they had to meet. Now, That would be my first point that I want to make, is that before you can ever hope to obtain a crown from the Lord for your service, you first of all must be one of His. There are many, I believe, that aren't even interested in serving the Lord. They're not even interested. If you ask them, they'll say, "Well, I'm a non-believer," or "I'm not very religious," "I'm just not interested in doing that right now." So they're not even in the game. They're not even in the race because they've not, first of all, had that change of heart. They've not had that blood applied to them to become a child of God and to be able to be in a service to Him. God can't use those for His service that are not His. Now, He's in charge of everything and everyone, and certainly He can utilize things and people, but those that He calls them not only to save them and give them eternal life, but that He might use them in this life to win others to Him. That's the point that Paul is trying to make, is that that's what he wants to be. He has no other thought or idea in his mind than to win others for the cause of Christ, that they too might have eternal life. And just as he's advising these here at Corinth, you've been called, you've been saved, you've been made a child of God, and now you're in a race. Now you're in this life that is limited. It has an end out there that we call death. Or it may be such that our health doesn't allow us to go on, even before death. And so we need to remain as fit and to be engaged in this race and all that it involves while that we have opportunity. And that was Paul's greatest fear, was that he was constantly aware that he needed to remain fit to be of service to the Lord. He wasn't worried about losing his salvation. Jesus has said, "All those that my Father brings, gives me, and comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Those were Jesus' words. Jesus said, "All those that my Father have given me, and that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, do you think that Paul believed Jesus? I believe he did. I know that Paul said on other occasions, he said, "I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul wasn't dependent on himself or his good works in order to have eternal life. He knew that what he got on that road to Damascus, when that Jesus appeared to him and saved his soul, and the scales fell off of his eyes, and he was enlisted in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said to him in that very occasion, "I got work for you to do. That work is, I want you to take this word to the Gentiles. That's your commission in life." And Paul said on two other occasions, "I was not disobedient to that vision that I got." He knew that all that he had, and the most precious thing that he had, was his soul, and that had already been committed to the Lord, but he didn't want to be a failure in this life. He didn't want to be one who brought reproach upon the Lord, and the Lord had to take and set up on a shelf because he couldn't be used anymore. And Paul wanted these Corinthian people to understand that. You're in the race of your life, not for your life, but you're in the race of your life because it involves other people, and your commission and your job is to win them to Christ, and there are certain ways that you do that. And so, that's the first part of that title is, first of all, you got to be in it. You got to be in it, or you're not going to have any hope of winning. If you've not had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ in which that He saved your soul and made you one of His, you're not in the race. Now, you might run alongside the runners, and you might even claim that you're a runner, but if you go back and look at the way the Ismanian games were run, they actually, first of all, before any runner could even enter into the race, they had to prove their citizenship. They had to prove that they were upstanding in the community. There were a whole lot of rules and regulations that they had to meet before they could even be in the game. And so it is that the first thing that that one must do is to give a testimony of how that the Lord has saved their soul, that He has brought them and made them a child of God. That's why Jesus said, You must be born again. You must become of the bloodline of God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can't even be in that race. And yet there are many that pretend that they are, but they need to examine themselves to be sure that they are in the race. Now, once you're in the race, the other part of that, or the thought of that is the reason that you're in it is to win it. A runner enters a race because that he has an intention to win the race. And the winning of this race is to be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our lives. You might be saved when you're 12 years old or 13 years old or whatever, but you don't know how long your life is out there, whether it's 30 years or 40 years or 70 years or 100 years. But the purpose is that ever how far out that the race ends for you, that you'll be in the race all the way to the end. The Apostle Paul, in one of the letters to Timothy, he said, I have run the race. My course is done. He's done all he could do. He was in prison. He knew that that they were going to take him out and take his life. He had finished his race. And he had finished his race, and he knew he'd run it well. He said, I've run it well. I've run it the very best I can. I've made sure that I was serviceable to the Lord in every aspect and in every part of my life. And so you got to be in it to win it. To win it. If you don't have the purpose in mind of winning the race, you're going to fumble along the way. You're going to be a dropout. You're going to be one who never finishes the race. Now, if you've been saved, your crown of life is laid up for you. But your crown of rewards of serving the Lord, as Paul is talking about in this passage, is very much dependent upon what we do in this life. And I think that's where that we've got to get our minds clear about this. So many people want to attach our works to the end result of our salvation, but that's not what Paul is doing. And he wants us to clearly understand that that we have two goals in our life. The first goal is that we might be saved from our sins and delivered from hell and the consequences of our sin. That happens when we're saved. But the second part of that is that we are servants and that we faithfully serve our master. And so Paul wants us to clearly understand that. So laying all that out, he tells us in these few verses how it is that we are to prepare and how it is that we are to be able to win this race that we're involved in. And again, he uses the picture of the athletes. Now, let me make something clear, and I know you all understand it, but it's clear that our bodies are important in the service of the Lord. Our minds are important in the service of the Lord. And Paul wants us to understand that our bodies are good servants, but they're not good masters. They're not good masters. The body is to be servant of the soul. And the soul has been cleansed. The soul has been aligned with the perfection of Jesus Christ and the things of God. And so the soul's job is to master the body that it might be a servant to the soul that has been made right with God, not the other way around. And so he goes into this training of an athlete that we might understand how that we accomplish that in this life. And so the first thing he wants us to understand is no athlete can compete without some training. See, in the Ismanian games, they would train for 10 months. They would train for 10 months before the games ever took place. Because if you don't train, if you're not prepared, you're not going to make it in the race. That's just all there is to it. That applies to everything. Jesus, for 3.5 years, took his apostles and he trained them. He put them in training for 3.5 years, taught them, sent them out on a limited missionary work. He gave them responsibilities. He corrected them when they made mistakes, even when their minds weren't right and they didn't grasp things. He patiently taught them. He was preparing them because there was coming a time when that they would be engaged in the race to the fullest, because he would no longer be in training, but the time would have come that they were in the race and they needed to be in it to win it. And so training is an essential part of that. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have much of the work of pastorate is not just preaching to the lost, but it's teaching, it's educating, it's helping to prepare those young Christians that when their time comes and they're engaged in the race, they will be fully trained to do so. Last week, I think it was last week, I talked about Joseph. And how that Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was sold into bondage. And how that he went down there and the encounter that he had with Potiphar's wife. And how he was put in jail. And all those things that took place. And you remember what Joseph said? Joseph said, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had Joseph in training. He was preparing him for that difficult time out there when he would have to rule the whole nation, and it would be up to him and the weight that was upon his shoulders that he might be able to spare and to cause the house of Jacob in order to continue to exist so that God could complete his plan. Joseph was an important part in that. We know about King David. We think about David and Goliath. But you know, David himself said that the reason that he could face Goliath was because that he had faced a bear and he'd faced a lion, and God had prepared him with something a little bit smaller. Now, I can't think that a lion or a bear would be anything that I would want to face, but Goliath was a 9-foot-tall soldier with a steel sword and a shield, and he had already killed many men. And so David was in training for that time when he faced Goliath. He said, the same God who helped me with the bear and the lion and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. So his trust was in God, but he was prepared for that. All of that difficulty he had with King Saul, all that transpired under King Saul, God was preparing David that he might be king over the people. And so there is a time of training, and there's a time in which that we must be made ready. Paul told Timothy, when writing to that young preacher, study, he said, to show thyself approved unto God. Unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And so preparation is essential in this race that we're in. If you never come to Sunday school, if you never open this Bible, if you never listen to a message, if you never let any of that apply to you and let those things guide and train you and prepare you, when your time comes and you're in the heat of the race, you'll falter and fail, because training is an essential part of it. And so we need to be mindful of that. Parents, you help your children, even if they haven't been saved yet, you're helping to prepare them by bringing them to Sunday school, by making sure they're at church. I look back on my parents, and as I've already said, I don't even think of them as deceased. But I tell you what I do remember. I remember they took me to church. I remember they taught me. I remember they made sure that when revival was going on, I was there. They couldn't save me. They couldn't give me what I needed when I got in trouble with the Lord. Only the Lord could do that. But they made sure they did everything they could so that I had every advantage that the Lord would first of all save me. And then when He did, that I could be trained and prepared for a later time in my life. And I thank my parents for that. I thank my Sunday school teachers and those who helped me along the way. Preachers that came across our pathway. Dan Gano, Jim Gano, Omer Rucker, others. That those names don't mean anything to you, but they were men who had an influence upon my young life, and much of my life was molded by the things that I saw in their race. I saw the difficulties that many of them had. Dan Gano had physical problems. He had a severe heart condition. But I saw the physical difficulties. I saw the financial difficulties they went through. But yet, they continued in the race. Each one of them died having completed their course and without bringing shame and reproach upon the Lord. And yet, I've seen other preachers who along the way that they've got entangled, not just in the affairs of the world, but in immoral situations where that they have made themselves, rendered themselves unusable by the Lord. And so it's important for us to recognize these things. I've got to move on. Paul talks about the law of temperance. He talks about temperance in this context of making sure that we are serviceable and usable by the Lord. That word temperance, it's an interesting word. Generally, we think of temperance as having to do with alcohol and abstinence from alcohol or not indulging too much in it. But remember, Paul's talking about the Ismanian games, and he's talking about two people who understood how those work. And that word temperance in the Greek had a special significance when used attached to the games, because it meant having your horses under control. And it applies specifically to the chariot races. And he who won the race was he who controlled his horses, who could make sure that all of the reins of the horses were equal and that they were fully engaged, and he was in control of those things. And so the rider in the chariot was temperate. He had his team under control. Folks, our body is a team. Its purpose is to serve the soul or the spirit, and we need to have it under control. And so that means not too much to the right, not too much to the left, but everything working in accordance, in harmony. And that's what the idea, the picture is, of being temperate. You might think of it as someone, I was thinking about this as we were singing, someone who's directing an orchestra or a choir. The choir leader has to do what? He has to have the altos and the sopranos and the bass and the tenor. He has to have all of them, not singing too loud or singing too low, but each one of them, when they're perfectly in harmony, it is a beautiful sound, but you let it get out of control and it's no longer the harmonious result that you desire from a choir. And so that word temperate means for us to have everything about our lives in control, not too much of this nor too little of that. And so we have to look at our lives. We've got to work. Most of us, I thank God that during this difficult period that I've been able to retire. But all along the way, I was running a course not just for my heavenly home, or for that had already been insured, but to try to serve the Lord. But also I had a family to raise, I had bills to pay, I had a job to do, and I had to try to balance all that out. Now, my wife will tell you, and I will admit to this, I didn't always balance it out right. And there's been many a preacher that has put too much weight upon his ministry and letting his family go. You cannot let your family go. You cannot let your children go and be the shoemaker whose children had no shoes. You cannot do that. That's a hard lesson. I didn't learn it soon enough, but I did eventually, I think, learn it. And I thank God that whatever mistakes that I've made, that it didn't have an adverse effect upon my children, because they're serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And I tell young preachers this when I preach a charge at their ordination, that you've got to balance out your family. You have responsibilities to your wife. You have responsibilities to your children. You have responsibilities to your employer. You have the greatest responsibility of God, but God recognizes that you have these other responsibilities, and so what good does it do to give all of your time to the Lord, but at the same time you're ignoring your employer, you're letting your children not be in church or get the instruction that they need, you're out of balance, and so you're no longer temperate. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. If you're going to run the race, you've got to have all of your team in control. And that takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of work. It's not just going to happen. It's going to take some organization of the mind, and it's going to take some control of the body and the appetites of the body. So it's not just the appetites. It's not just that gluttony. And I wanted to talk. I couldn't hardly get my pants snapped this morning. I need to be more temperate in what I'm eating. And that's where you weigh out temperance and abstinence. And let me use an example, for instance. When I try to lose weight, which isn't often enough, the best thing for us to do is, you don't have anything sweet in the house. You don't have any cookies. You don't have any candy. You know why? Because I don't have the willpower in order to resist that like I need to. And so I need to abstain from that. But that doesn't mean that I need to tell you, you have to abstain from it, because maybe you have better temperance than I do. So all these things have to be weighed out. And when Paul says to be temperate, that's what he's talking about. To have your team that services you, your body and all your mind and all these things, have them under control and working in harmony for what? The purpose of winning the race. The purpose of being a good runner in the race. You have no hope achieving those things unless that your body is under control and all of those things are under control. There's the law of self-mastery. Now that goes along with temperance. But I said that he made a statement in here. Well, first of all, before I get to that, let me say something else. I want to go to this 26th verse where he talks about, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. And that word uncertainly is important to us. He means that he's decided. He's got his mind set. He doesn't run just not knowing where he's going or what he's doing. He's got his mind set on the goal. And folks, the race that we run in this life, you need to have your mind set on the goal. Don't run and say, well, I'll run this way for a little while and then I'll run that way for a while. That's what happens to a lot of Christians. They don't have their mind set on serving the Lord and keeping all of these things in harmony. But Paul said that he runs decidedly, knowing exactly where he's going and what he needs to do. Now, that doesn't mean he knew what tomorrow was going to bring. He thought he was going to go up one way, but the Spirit moved him to go over into Macedonia. So he was willing to go. He was willing to be mobile and move around, but that didn't change the course. The course of his race was to serve the Lord, to be where the Lord wanted him and the Lord needed him. And so many, I fear, enter into the Christian race. And I'm not going to question whether or not they've been saved, because my message this morning is not so much to them. That's between them and the Lord, but it's for certain that if they're not running this race and serving Him, that there's no evidence to us that look upon that you're really prepared for this race, that you're of any value in it. I know when Nathan was running cross country, there was a young fellow, and I don't remember his name. I remember his first name was Philip. Cindy probably will remember his name. But you always knew he was going to come in last. You always knew that. Now, he did go, usually finish the race, but it would be like, you know, half an hour, 45 minutes after everybody else did, because his heart wasn't really in it, and he never really trained for it. And so I fear that many enter the Christian race claiming the name. I'm a runner. I'm a Christian. You can be sure that I'm one of the Lord's. But when you look at their race, you see that there's no temperance in their life, that there's no dedication, there's no endeavor to really do so. They're just willy-nilly go along the way. And they do more harm than they do good. Because all those looking on the outside say, well, why would I want to be a runner? I could beat that guy, and yet he's a runner in the race. And so they have no desire to be in the race because the runners that are in the race don't bring any energy to them, any desire to be like them. But we need to look on to those runners. So Paul says here that I run not as uncertainly. Not as uncertainly. So I'm decided. I know where I'm going. So fight I. And now he makes the reference not to a runner, but to a boxer. And he says, so fight I. I'm in this to win this race. I'm not shadow boxing. That's where he says, and not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just practicing. I'm not just out playing to see how my moves are. I'm in this to win this. And I'm in this to knock out my opponent. Who is his opponent? Who is his opponent? His opponent is himself, his body. I've got to keep my body under control. I'm not going to play around with it. I'm not going to just let it get relaxed, but I'm going to keep it under control. And if necessary, I'm going to deliver a knockout blow to it. That's what he says in the next verse. But I keep under my body. Now, there's where that phrase is that I said was a little bit unique. And what that phrase refers to is a hit to the eye. You see, when the boxers were boxing, they would wear cowhide strapped around their hands, and they would have bits of glass and bits of metal in there for weight. And that's the way they boxed. They were serious. They were dead serious. And many times, the loser would come out dead. And not only would he, if he didn't come out dead, he would come out as a servant to the one who mastered him. And the winner could take him to be his personal servant. They were dead serious about that. And Paul said, I fight this fight and I use a knockout blow. I aim for the eye. I aim for the knockout blow so that my opponent won't come back. And that's what he's talking about keeping his body under subjection. I think a lot of us, and myself included, many times we have a good intent, but we're not serious about it. We're not serious about making the sacrifice. We're not serious about the sin in our life that is making us weak or that's making us unusable in certain areas. We'll dangle around with it and say, well, I really know that's not right, and I'm going to try to quit that or whatever. But Paul was dead serious about it, so that which opposed him in his body, he was willing, whatever it took, to get rid of it. That refer back now. Refer back to what he said as he wrote this chapter. I'm not going to take any money because I don't want anybody to think that I'm preaching for money. He said, I'm going to earn my own living. He was a tent maker all the days through. He said, I decided I'm not going to have a wife. That don't mean you can't have one. But for me, I've got my eyes on this, and a wife would hinder me. Not that it's not good to have a wife, or not that it's not okay, but for me, he said, that's not good because it will take my eye off of what I'm doing. But it's wrong, and it would have been wrong for Paul to tell anyone that they couldn't be married, or that they couldn't have a wife, or that they couldn't have a family. Paul was saying what was good for him because he knew his weaknesses, and he knew those things that needed to be put to death in his body so that he might win the race. And so he wants us to understand about self-mastery, about making that knockout blow in our own lives to whatever it is that's hindering us and slowing us down on the course that we're on. And so, Paul was that way. And the last thing that he wants, and I'm going to close with this. The other thing that he wants us to understand, stay the course. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't get off to the side. Don't quit. But stay on the course. You see, when those runners were running, they had lanes laid out for them. Stay in your lane. Play by the rules, and continue on and stay the course. Don't give up, folks. This church is here today because our forefathers stayed the course. They had difficult times in their life. I'm sure there were times they wanted to quit. They may not have had coronavirus, but I know that the Spanish flu went through them because this church was organized in 1888. The Spanish flu came through. Many of them were in World War I, World War II, family problems, all the same things that we've got today. But they stayed the course. They still opened the doors. They still made sure that there was a preacher here. They made sure that the gospel went out so that by all means, and by every effort that they could put out, that some might be saved. Had it not been for their staying the course, where would Sulphur Fork be today? Oh, there'd be a church somewhere, but Sulphur Fork probably wouldn't be here, or it wouldn't be sound. It might be a religious gathering. But it's important that it's sound and that it continues to preach the same gospel that was received. And the things that I preach is that which I received, and that who those who preach it to me is preaching what they received. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church, or what he told Timothy. He said that Timothy was to train others to make sure that they were faithful to deliver the same thing that they had received from him. And so stay the course. It's important that we stay the course. The last thing that I want to talk about is about learning from other finishers. People who finish the race. You know, over in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's in the 12th chapter, it says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that we're to lay aside every weight. Everything that holds us back. A runner don't want to go out and run with weights on his feet. I used to run a little bit when I was in track, but I was never very good at it. But I remember we used to put weights on our feet and weights on our hands so that we were used to this weight. And then when we got into the race, it would feel like you were a bird when you took all the weights off. And so Paul said, lay aside every weight, everything that would hinder you and hold you back. If it's necessary, punch yourself right in the eye and do the knockout blow to that body that's hindering you and holding you back. Bring it under subjection, be temperate in all things, train and be ready, and when the time comes, run, and keep your eyes on the goal, and learn from those others who have gone on before you how they won the race. And so it's important for us to not just run it ourselves, but to realize that we're setting examples for others as well. Those names that I mentioned of Dan Ganot, Jim Ganot, and Omer Rucker, and my dad, Roy Chandler, and some others, they set examples for me, and they were finishers. They were finishers, and I saw each one of them finish, and they finished their race. The race that was set before them, that was their race. It's not my race. My race is still being run, and I don't know where all it's going to go, but I need to be a finisher. I need to endure. I want to read you something from the diary of John Wesley. I'm going to close with this. John Wesley, of course, most of us know that he was the founder of what we know today as the Methodist Church. There were some things in John Wesley's theology that I disagree with. He believed you could lose your salvation. He believed that baptizing babies was essential because it was in that that you washed away original sin. Those were errors that he got from the church that he came out of. But make no mistake, John Wesley was a man of God that loved God. And even though he was weak in some doctrinal things, yet he was a finisher. He ran the race all of his life. But I want to take you, this is a page out of his diary. I want to read this to you. Sunday, a.m., May the 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May the 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, a.m., May the 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday, p.m., May the 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday, a.m., May the 19th, preached at somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I could not return there. Sunday, p.m., May the 19th, preached on the street. Got kicked off of the street. Sunday, a.m., May the 26th, preached out in a meadow. Got chased out by a bull that was turned loose on during the service. Sunday, a.m., June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town. Police kicked off the highway. Sunday, p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon service, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came. 10,000 people came. That's his personal diary. I believe every word of it. He did not give up. He ran the race, even though he met obstacles. Even though that others wouldn't listen to him, he knew who he believed. He put his confidence in the Lord. He was a reformer. He came out of the Church of England that was corrupt. And he was trying to get people to be saved and to trust in the Lord. And even though he was turned away in all the big churches, he kept on course. And there he was out in the pasture fields. 10,000 people came. Finish the course. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know whether it's just one person. It's just one person that our life might have a dramatic influence on, and then that one person becomes the John Wesley that preaches to 10,000. We don't know. All we can do is keep ourselves fit, make sure that we keep our eyes on the prize, and run this race to win it. To win it, not for ourselves, but to win it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who will be the hearers of the gospel which we preach. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'll leave the message with you. I don't know. Each of us, certainly, there's something in this message for each of us. If you're here this morning and you're not, you don't belong to the Lord, and you don't know the Lord, and you haven't been saved, that's the first thing you need to be. You need to be saved, and only He can do that. I can't pronounce you saved. I can't do anything other than preach this gospel, this free gospel, that if you will repent of your sins and trust in Him, He said, and you will come to me, I will in no wise cast you out, but I will put you to work. I will put you to work because I need you. You might have children. You might have grandchildren down the road. You might have people that you work with that I can use you. And once you become mine, keep yourself clean. Keep yourself focused. Keep yourself temperate and ready to be used and not mocked at and not cast aside. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 117.